appreciate the presence of everyone this morning. One of the songs that we sang just a few moments ago, in fact several of them, had to do with praise and honoring God, showing Him, demonstrating to Him our love for Him. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning on page 189, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, Getting Ready for the Lord's Supper. That last verse of that song. And I don't know why Patrick chose to lead that song. I don't know if he thought about this when I told him what I was preaching on. He did a very good job lining up the songs in reference to what we were going to be talking about. But that last verse and that last statement, demands my soul, my life, and my all. I tell you what, those are powerful words. We cannot expect to give God half-hearted service and expect Him to like it and accept it. We will never please God if that's all that we're giving Him. Just our minimal. Now, I want us to think about this morning. Rising above minimal service is what I've entitled the lesson. And we're going to be studying 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 7 through 36 in a few moments. If you'd like to, you can go ahead and turn there to 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 7 through 36. We're going to be studying those verses. Also, though, before we get there, there are some other things that we want to talk about. The reading that was read in your hearing, Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10 especially. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. In fact, the reason why I chose that as our scripture reading this morning was because it emphasizes something to us. We are here for just a little while. We do not know what's going to happen to us in our lives. The race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor the bread to the wise, nor riches to the understanding, nor favor to men of skill, but time and chance happen to them all. That's why today is so important. That's why we need to give God our all right now, today. Don't wait till tomorrow. Don't count on things to be better tomorrow than they are today. You have to give your best to the Lord right now. Many today want to just squeak by in their service to God. What does God command me to do? I'll do that, but that's it. I'm not doing any more. For example, when it comes to our worship services. Oh, God commands that we assemble on the first day of the week. Now, you know what? A person who truly loves the Lord, a person who truly strives to serve Him with their whole heart, wants to please Him, loves the brethren, you're not going to argue with them about how many times they ought to attend. You're not going to be talking to them about attendance, their attendance habits, because they're going to be there every time the door is open. You know why I know that? Because they love the Lord, they put Him first in their life, and they're wanting to be wherever He's being worshipped and praised. Every time they can, that's where they will be. But many just want to squeak by and get by with minimal service. Does God accept that? Is God going to be pleased with that kind of service to Him, the Creator of all things? Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. I'm not going to turn there and read it. We know what it says. I've used this passage over and over and over again. And those of you who are visiting with us, thank you for being here. You've probably read this many times too. You know this is dealing with the unprofitable servant. You know good and well that he was condemned because he did not give to the Lord what the Lord expected him to give. It wasn't he went out and committed adultery or fornication or killed somebody. That's not why he was condemned. He was condemned because he did not give back to the Lord that which the Lord put in his responsibility. So we need to understand, the Lord does not accept, He does not accept us to go out and bury our talents in the ground and expect the Lord to accept that. We need to understand that. And what are some things we can do to rise above mediocrity? That's where 1 Chronicles chapter 16 will come in a few moments. But I want to get back to the second point. God does not accept minimal service. You know, there are passages, tons of them. We could just run through the passages one after the other talking about the need to abound, the need to give all diligence, to give all effort. Philippians 1 and verse 9 is such a passage. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment.
What kind of love should we have as children of God? Stagnant? Just giving what we have to give, doing what we have to do, serving as much, only as much as we get by with? No, our love must abound towards God and towards one another. Our love must abound. That does not mean minimal service, does it? 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 12, "And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you." Increase and abound. That's not minimal service, is it? That's not minimal love. That's not just barely squeaking by. That's growing. That's growing. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other." Abounds. If the Apostle Paul were to write you personally, were to write you a personal letter, could he say that about you? Could he say that your faith grows exceedingly and your love abounds toward the brethren? Could he say that about you? Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 7. "As you have therefore received Christ the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." Abounding in what? Abounding in that which we have been delivered from the Lord. The gospel of Jesus Christ. We are to so walk in Him. As we have received Him, we are to walk in Him. We're to be rooted and built up and established in the faith, as we've been taught. And we're to abound in it. We're not to sit back and just say, "Well, you know, I don't have a lot of talent." That may be true, by the way. But I guarantee you there's something that you can do, something that you can give, something that you can perform in the work of God that needs to be done. We need to abound in our faith, in our service to the Lord, in our obedience to God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 1, "Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and please God." How should we live our life? We should be living our life, brethren, not walking around scared to death because we feel like we're just, you know, we may do something wrong. I think that was part of the unprofitable servant's problem, by the way. Now, we should be very careful and cautious. But you know what? We need to look to Jesus and we need to grow in Him and abound in service. We should abound more and more. We get the idea, well, as long as I'm not a murderer, fornicator, and adulterer, etc., 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 we think, well, I'm all right. And then here's the problem that a lot of us have. You know, we compare ourselves with Dennis Rodman. Or we compare ourselves with Madonna and say, "They're bad folks and I'm not." Well, we're missing the standard. Because we need to be comparing ourselves to Jesus Christ. And we need to be growing into Him, serving Him with all of our heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 3 through 7. "According to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God." You know what? You don't have to talk to people who truly love the Lord, who truly are willing to sacrifice for Him to give. And we have some great givers here, by the way. We do. But I believe primarily it is because we have people here who are genuinely committed. They love the Lord with all of their heart. That's what they want to do. They want to serve the Lord. And that is a wonderful thing. We are to abound in our obedience and our service to the Lord. Are we freely willing to give the Lord our very best? Our very best? Well, we must first give ourselves to the Lord. 2 Corinthians 8, verses 3 through 7, again, verse 7, "But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also." That's the giving part. You give to those who are in need. All these things, the Apostle Paul says, abound, abound, abound. That's not minimal service. The Lord does not want you to be a minimal Christian. He does not want you to be a mediocre Christian. Now, my parents are in the audience this morning. And when I was in school, I tell you, I was a mediocre student. At best. I was a mediocre student. Didn't make straight A's. I brought home a lot of C's. I wish I'd have tried harder now. I regret it. I could have done so much better looking back on it. But the truth is, brethren, we're not talking about secular education here. We're talking about spirituality. We're talking about serving the Lord, the one who created us. We're talking about eternal things. We need to give our all to the Master. We need to abound in our service to Him. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." You know, it's interesting. He does not talk about here those who are holding back. He doesn't say it's okay to hold back. In fact, the Hebrew writer says those who hold back are sons of perdition. So we need to be people who abound in the work of the Lord, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Titus 2 and verse 14. Jesus gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. Zeal. How do you get people who are not zealous to become zealous? How do you do that? I don't really know that I understand all there is to that. I think, though, that what we need to do is develop in those people who are not zealous a love for God. Now, they have to develop that themselves, but we can help. And if you're willing to develop a genuine, sincere love for God and a love for His people, you know what's coming right down the pike? Zeal. If you truly love the Lord and you're willing to give yourself for Him, you'll do that. It is directly tied to our love for God and our willingness to serve Him. Let us all rise above minimal service. In fact, let us all make that commitment with ourselves. I'm not going to give God second best. I'm not putting Him in second place anymore. I'm giving Him my very best. I'm putting Him in first place. I am going to give Him my very best. Let's make that commitment this morning. Now, if you will, let's turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. In 1 Chronicles, the 16th chapter, we have a psalm that David has presented to sing in worship. And this particular song was written and presented the day in which they brought the tabernacle into Jerusalem. Now, you know, you can back up into chapter 13. David wanted to bring the Ark of God into Jerusalem at that particular time. In fact, they tried to do that. He built a nice ox cart and everything to bring the Ark up. But they had some trouble along the way, didn't they? Uzzah was killed by the Lord because he reached out and he touched the ark, because the oxen stumbled. And David was afraid of God that day. So they took the ark and put it somewhere else until they went back and researched things a little bit better. And you get over into chapter 15, and you find that they had researched it better, and they had realized what they had done wrong. The Levites were supposed to bear the ark. They did not do that the first time. So they did all things according to the pattern, if you will, in chapter 15 and chapter 16. And they brought the ark of God into Jerusalem. And then we have this psalm beginning in verse 7 of 1 Chronicles chapter 16. On that day, David first delivered the psalm into the hand of Asaph and his brethren to thank the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the peoples. Sing to Him. Sing psalms to Him. Talk of all His wondrous works. Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face evermore. Remember His marvelous works, which He has done, His wonders and the judgments of His mouth. O seed of Israel, His servant, you children of Jacob, His chosen ones. Now I want to stop right there for just a moment And I want to point out to you that as we go through this psalm, we're going to see some things. I believe that what we have here, if we were to take these and we were to look at the main point in each of these sections, what we would find here is an absolute remedy for half-hearted minimal service. If people truly applies what David says in this psalm, we would not be minimal Christians. We would be going full throttle all the time because we love the Lord. And we want to begin with this point that he makes in verses 8 through 13. Seek the Lord. Now first of all, going back up to verse 8, oh, give thanks to the Lord. There's gratitude. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the people. We need to recognize who God is. Please do that. Tonight we're going to be talking about the God we serve. We're going to study Acts 17. We're going to be studying the God that we serve. And there are a lot of things there that the Apostle Paul mentions to the Athenians that we'll be discussing. But we need to first and foremost know who God is. Recognize who we are. Call upon His name. Recognize our dependence upon Him. By obeying Him, by doing what He says. Make known His deeds among the people. Tell others about Him. The idea here is, let's seek after God, the one who saved us, the one who has called us out of the world, the one who has given His only begotten Son for us. Let us seek Him. And Matthew the 6th chapter and verse 33. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Seek God first, above all things. Seek Him first. Make Him the priority in your life. You put God first. In Matthew the 7th chapter, verses 7 and 8, Jesus there in the Sermon on the Mount tells us that we, if we seek, we will find. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. It will be. Had a caller on the radio program last week arguing with me about the ability that man has to seek God. Their argument was, man can't seek God. We can't seek God. Of course, they take some passages out of context and bend them around. That's what Calvinists do, but that's what this person did. We can't seek God. Well, the passage says that we can. And in fact, going back to the psalmist, seek Him. Verse 11, seek the Lord in His strength, seek His face evermore. We need to be seekers of God. We need to be diligently be trying to find Him. Are we studying our Scriptures? Are we striving to know who God is and seek Him? Verses 14 through 19 goes on. In fact, we'll come back and we'll put all these together in a moment. Verse 14, He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Remember His covenant forever, the word which He commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant which He made with Abraham, and His oath to Isaac, and confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying to you, I will give the land of Canaan as the allotment of your inheritance, when you are a few in number, indeed very few, and strangers in it. Now, going back to verses 14 through 16 especially, the Lord God gave His judgments. Verse 15, we are to remember, the people of Israel were to remember His covenant. So are we, really. We are in a different covenant, no doubt about that. But how much the more, then, should we recognize the covenant that God has given us through Christ? And the word which He commanded for 1,000 generations. You know, it's interesting, as you go back, to passages such as Deuteronomy chapter 28. And what we find here in Deuteronomy the 28th chapter is Moses giving the children of Israel a choice. He's giving them a choice. In verse 1, now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all of His commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. And then you have all these blessings enumerated. Well, as you get down through the chapter, you get down to verse 15, here's a but. But it shall come to pass if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God to be careful, to observe carefully all His commandments and His statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. And then he lists a whole bunch of curses. You have a choice, Moses is saying. In fact, there in Deuteronomy chapter 28, you get down to verse 45, this is what it says. Moreover, all these curses shall come upon you and pursue and overtake you until you are destroyed, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep His commandments and the statutes which He commanded you. And they shall be upon you for a sign and a wonder, and on your descendants forever, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything. That verse 47 is interesting, and that goes along very well with what I'm trying to get across to you. I do not want you to think that if you just go through robotic service, if you just 1, 2, 3, 4, do what God says and not do it with joy and happiness, that God's going to be pleased with you. The idea of submitting to God is more than just giving your body to obey certain commands. It's giving your heart to Him, submitting your heart to Him as well. We must submit our life, our mind, our heart to God. In fact, that's exactly what the psalmist is getting at. We must be thankful and great, and be forever gracious to the fact that God has blessed us as He has. Are we willing to submit to Him and His covenant, His commandment? Verses 20 through 24, these particular verses talk about how the people of Israel were scattered about, they wandered about. It says, when they went from one nation to another and from one kingdom to another people, He permitted no man to do them wrong. Yes, He rebuked kings for their sake, saying, do not touch My anointed ones and do My prophets no harm. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His wonders among all peoples. God protected them from harm. You know, as you read passages such as Romans chapter 8, verses 35 and following, where the Apostle Paul talks about how no one can separate me from the love of God, we need to realize something. God is on our side. And God is going to keep His promises. God is going to keep His Word. God is going to help us. He's going to protect us if we trust Him. If we trust Him. Are we willing to trust God? The examples of this are numerous. We could go back to Numbers 13 and 14, and we could talk about the children of Israel as they came out of the land of Egypt. They were about to cross over into Canaan. Why did they not enter the land that God had promised them to begin with? Why did they not enter? I'm going to boil it down for you. This is it. They did not trust Him. That's why. They did not trust God. Now, Caleb and Joshua trusted God. We are well able to overtake this land. We are well able to do it. God is on... their strength has departed from them. God is with us. No. No, Joshua and Caleb, we can't. Hebrews, the 13th chapter, verses 5 and 6. Hebrews chapter 13 and verses 5 and 6. The Hebrew writer says this, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with what such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? What can man do to me? He may lock me up in prison. He may beat me. He may torture me. He may put me to death. But that's it. He can't do any more. Can't do a thing more than that. You know, you think of men such as Stephen, such as Paul, and you think of all the difficulties they went through, how much trust it took for them to persevere. It takes trust. Our inheritance, our benefits, if you will, from being a Christian, really do not come in this life. In fact, just the opposite may be true here and now. We may be persecuted. In fact, the Apostle Paul told Timothy just that. Any man who lives righteous will suffer persecution. Understand something, though. God is with us. He will save us. Maybe not physically. But like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, even if He doesn't, if God does not save us, we will not bow to you. We need to realize that God is on our side and we will be saved for all eternity if we but serve Him. This earth is temporal in its nature and we need to look beyond it. We're just pilgrims wandering through and we may experience all kinds of difficulties here. But we need to trust God because it is He who saves, it's He who gives eternal life. Verses 25 through 27. Three verses here. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is also to be feared above all gods. And all the gods of the peoples are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and gladness are in His place. Do we show God the proper reverence? When we appear before Him as we are this morning, as we are here to worship God, do we show Him proper reverence? Now, how do we determine whether we are or not? Let me suggest something to you. If you are here and you're passing notes this morning, you're whispering and talking about other things, and you're doing all kinds of things that you shouldn't be doing, and you know better. Let's say that you're doing those things. I want to assure you, you're not showing God proper respect. When you come to services and you know you're just not prepared, maybe you stayed up late last night watching movies or going out on the town and just had a long night having a good time, and you're all sleepy this morning, not because of medication, Brother Sharp, or you know, not because of anything like that, but because you just stayed out late last night having a good time and now you're sleepy, you're worn out, and you're having trouble focusing on worshiping God. In fact, you find it almost impossible. You know, reverence doesn't just start when you walk in the building. You show reverence by your preparation, getting ready for worship. Do we show God proper respect? When we're singing psalms to Him, psalms and hymns, are we singing with our heart, or are we just singing the words because we knowing them all? Do we really think about what we're saying? Or we just do it out of habit. Just doing it out of habit, you're not showing God proper respect. We need to show God respect. If you think, well, I hope the preacher hurries up and gets through so we can go have lunch because the restaurants are going to be crowded. And they will be. This is Mother's Day. They're going to be crowded. But if even at that, you know what? We've got our mind, I think, in the wrong place. We're here to worship God. He is to come first above all else. Do we show Him proper respect? Verses 28 through 30. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before Him all the earth. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. This section is dealing with the worship that we are to express to God. Give to the Lord. You know what? A lot of folks today, they have this attitude about worship. Well, let's see what I can go get from worship today. And it's all about getting. That is why these churches that have these great big assembly halls, and they have these great big orchestras, and they put on a Broadway production every time they get together, and people come to watch this production, they get something out of that. You see, they're entertained by all of that. And they think, well, I'm getting something out of worship today. Friend, you're not here to get anything except get strength from the Lord. You're really here to give the Lord something. You give Him honor and praise and glory. That's what you're here to do. You're here to praise Him. You're here to give worship. Not receive it, but to give it. Tell you what, that's the problem with generalized religion today. It's all about worshiping the creature and not the Creator. We're about entertaining ourselves, serving ourselves, doing what we want. Not about worshiping and praising the One who created us and the One who saved us. We need to be here to worship God. In all the passages, again, that could deal with this particular point, those who love the Lord have no trouble. Again, they have no trouble worshiping. Those who love the Lord have no trouble giving. Exodus chapter 36, verses 5 through 7, when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, and they were giving all of the gold and silver and things to make the ornaments and make the furnishings for the tabernacle. You know what Moses had to do? He had to put a stop on it because people had given too much. And we go back to passages such as 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 7. The Apostle Paul talked about how they had given beyond their ability to give. That's what people do when they love the Lord. And they love other people. We worship not because we have to. We worship because we love the Lord. And we want to honor Him. In 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 20, that's the wrong passage. Chapter 21 and verse 24. Then King David said to Ornan, "No, but I will surely buy it for a full price. For I will not take what is yours for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings with that which cost me nothing." Now God had commanded David to offer a sacrifice and to go down in this threshing floor and offer, build an altar and offer a sacrifice. Well, this was owned by this man, Ornan. And Ornan tried to give it to David. David wouldn't accept it. No, he wanted to pay full price for it. How can we offer God worship which costs us nothing? Verses 31 through 33. "Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. And let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the field rejoice and all that is in it. Then the trees of the woods shall rejoice before the Lord, for He is coming to judge the earth." It's kind of odd, ironic even, that you have judgment associated with joy. You find that ironic? Judgment being associated with joy. "Let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, and let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the field rejoice and all that is in it. Then the trees of the woods shall rejoice before the Lord, for," because, "He's coming. He's going to judge the earth." You know what? Those who love the Lord and are serving the Lord with all of their might, they're looking forward to the Lord's return. They're looking forward to judgment. With joy, by the way. Joy. Those who truly love God and serve God, they do have that joy, that peace that passeth all understanding that the Apostle Paul talked about in Philippians chapter 3. In fact, Philippians chapter 3 chapters 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul deals so much with this idea of joy, this idea of serving the Lord. The idea of focusing our attention on Him. Verse 12 of chapter 3. "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let as many as are mature have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal this, even this to you." Now, we're to be of the same mind. It's interesting he says all of that, focusing in just the preceding verses. He says and talks about how he counted all things for loss for the excellency of Christ, verse 8. And in this context, he talks about how there's a death in everything that's going to take place. And if there are those who seek God just simply for selfish reasons, he talks about that. But then you get into chapter 4 and it's just, oh, be anxious for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Rejoice in God. If we seek God, if we submit to God, if we trust God, if we respect God, if we worship God, we will rejoice in God. Because we know what's coming. We know what's around the corner. We know that salvation is ours. You know, as you go on down through this text, verses 34 and 35, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. And say, save us, O God of our salvation. Gather us together and deliver us from the Gentiles to give thanks to Your holy name, to triumph in Your praise." Now verse 36, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting." And all the people said, "Amen," and praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You ever thought about that expression? What does it mean to praise the Lord? Does it mean to get up and shout hallelujah and jump up and down and all kinds of stuff like that? Is that what it means to praise the Lord? What does it mean to praise the Lord? We praise the Lord when and only when we truly seek Him. We only seek to submit to Him. We only seek to trust in Him and Him alone. When we seek to respect Him, and we do respect Him, we show Him proper honor and respect, and we worship Him, and we rejoice in His salvation, and we are grateful for all the blessings that He has done for us. When we do all of this, what are we doing? We are praising God. And unless we truly seek Him, submit to Him, and trust Him, and respect Him, and worship Him, we will not rise above minimal service. That's just all there is to it. In order for us to rise above minimal service, the reason why I went through this text as I did is to emphasize that when people truly seek after God and want to submit and obey God and worship God and praise God, they're not going to have any trouble whatsoever rising above minimal service. In fact, as you go on through 1 Chronicles chapter 16, you know what you find? You find continued worship. You find people who are happy and serving God. In fact, verse 40 says, "Who offer burnt offerings to the Lord on the altar, to burnt or burnt sacrifices regularly, morning and evening, and to do according to all that is written in the law of the Lord, which He commanded Israel." That's what they did. They worshiped God. They continued to worship God. We have control over our beliefs, over our attitudes, and over our actions. And we can decide whether we're going to seek God, submit to God, worship God, or not. That's our choice. We seek whether we're going to be fully committed to Him, whether we're going to abound or not. And by the way, our effort to abound in the Lord, our effort to please Him, is directly associated with our love for Him. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 2. "This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous." The commandments of God are grievous only to those who do not love Him. The commandments of God are only grievous to those who do not want to obey Him. The commandments of God are certainly not grievous to those who love Him, who trust Him, and want to submit to Him. And the amount of success and growth achieved is related to the combined cooperative efforts of those who seek to excel. When you go back to 1 Chronicles chapter 13 through 16, you find a lot of people involved in this. You have people who are taking part in worship and serving God. It takes the cooperative efforts of every member of this congregation. If we, as a congregation, are going to rise above minimal service, if we're going to excel, it takes everybody. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. What every joint supplies is required. We need to do all that we can to excel. Let us determine to rise above minimal service. Let us determine to rise above that and abound in our work for the Lord. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. "Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and the virtue knowledge, and the knowledge temperance, the temperance patience, to patience, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness, charity. If these things be in you and abound, we need to be giving all diligence to serve the Lord. Are you giving all diligence? Have you ever yielded yourself to God to serve Him from the heart? And that's really the beginning point. Maybe you're here this morning, you're not even a Christian. You can become a Christian by giving your heart, by obeying from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered. In Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 6, know ye not that so many of you were baptized into Christ, were baptized into His death. The blood that Jesus shed in His death is available to all. And you can contact that blood this morning if you from the heart will submit your will to God's will, be buried with Jesus Christ in baptism, and be raised to walk in newness of life. Have you ever yielded yourself to God to serve Him from the heart in that sense? Of course, when you do that, understand this. You are giving yourself to a lifelong service to the Lord. You're making a commitment. You're making a commitment not to just barely get by in your walk in Him, but to grow, to be strengthened, to serve Him, to help His cause. Have you yielded to the temptation of minimal service? I know somebody else that did too. Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. He yielded to minimal service. And he was cast in the lake of fire. Are you willing to give your all to the Lord? You know, this morning you can do that. Maybe you are here and you know what you need to do. You study the Scriptures and you understand that in order to become a Christian, you must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And you do. You realize that you need to turn from sin. You need to repent. And you're willing to do that. You want to do that. And you're willing to confess Jesus Christ before men. We'd be glad to take your confession this morning. We'd be more than glad to baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins this morning, so that you can come up out of the watery grave of baptism and be a child of God. Then, you need to serve God with all of your heart. Are you willing to do that? That's what He expects of you. That's what He expects of me. All of us are in the same boat here. All of us. We are here. What does Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13 say? Hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. Keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. That's what we're here for. Are you giving God your best? If you are a Christian, you're not. You need to repent. Make things right. Together we stand and sing the songs we've been selected.